Let us pray. Lord and Creator of every wondrous light of heaven, grant to us that light-giving spirit to understand your precepts, that we may meditate on all your works, the judgments, the victories, the captivities, the redemption, and catch the reflection of your loving kindness in every rising sun, in crystal frost and snow, in summer light, in glowing sea. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's Old Testament scripture is from Psalm 86. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, in the blue Bible, turn to page 494. In the red Bible, turn to page 627 and find Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. No, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, and we'll go through verse 7. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Every time you come to a therefore, or a but, or a even in Scripture, you always have to ask the question, what came before? To understand what's actually in that passage, because they are closely tied together. And the good news for you is, or at least for most of us, for those that were here last Sunday, because we preached through books of the Bible, You know what came before, right? Now, in love, because I know that we suffer from ADD, some of us, I remind you that so far in Ephesians, we have learned that our redemption is in Christ, that redemption in Christ was before the foundation of the world through the election of God. And we learned about the church being a people that are authentic enough that the apostle would rejoice over them. And that we are called to be that type of people that love each other. And then last week we heard that we are dead in sin, that we are totally depraved and without hope, except in God's mercy. And so we come to this passage, that's where the but God, having talked about how we were sinful, He is also said to be and is rich in mercy. Here, obviously, then the tone has changed magnificently from wrath and judgment and sin to one of hope in the mercy of God. God has more to reveal than wrath. And saints, the response to this revelation of mercy can be nothing other than full-throttled worship of Him and obedience. Absolute obedience. But the first line of obedience is to worship Him, to adore Him, to praise Him, not to sit as a spectator, but to join in with the praise of the saints of God. It's the only response that is appropriate to this passage. Is worship and obedience. Of course, that's the only response to any scriptural passage, would be worship and obedience, but it is so evident here. You know, God could have shut the book at verse 3. You guys are sinners, you're without hope, go home, it's over. He had absolute right to end it there, but He doesn't end it there. He reminds us that He is a merciful God. Mercy. Sometimes we say mercy and grace and we think that they're the same thing and they're not. Here it's just talking about mercy. Mercy is asking God to withhold His fiery judgment that we deserve. Shelter me. Put a shield over me, God. In Romans, we hear that explained by the word propitiation. God, protect us from your judgment. And it's good that we would call out for mercy. But here, God is saying, not just that He has a little bit of mercy to spare if you really need it, but that He is rich in mercy. And when we hear that word rich, from man's perspective, riches is about us accumulating. But the richness of God is God distributing His mercy and His love. It is a self-giving, not a collecting. And so too, Christian, are you called with your riches to be about giving them away, not hoarding them. But God is rich in mercy in a way far beyond our riches. It's a good practice for us to call out to God in mercy. In prayer, even in song, that's why we sang Psalm 51, God be merciful to me. And this is the story of David, is it not? After he's confronted by the prophet Nathan about his ongoing situation with Bathsheba. But not just with Bathsheba, that he covers up his sin with Bathsheba. I don't know if you remember this, but then he kills her husband. And this is what David writes Psalm 51 about, which again we just sang, but I want to read just a piece of this to you. It is the subscript is a psalm of David. Well, to the choir master. That's why we sing it, right? But a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to what? Your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Here is David, the man after God's own heart, the leader of the people of Israel, the leader that would lead them to a faith in the Lord. He walks according to the faith, and here he is on his knees pleading for the mercy of God because he has sinned. So what do you do with verses 1 through 3? You go before God and cry out for mercy. And this is what Ephesians 4 through 7 is telling us. God is available. He's not going to reject you when you come in authenticity before Him expressing how you have fallen short. This is what I love about our confession when it talks about you need to confess your sin, but you need to confess your individual sin individually. David needed to confess his sin with Bathsheba and the covering up of it, and you need to confess your particular sins. That's why we have a silent time after the confession. It's not because the liturgist has forgotten what comes next. It's so that you can confess your personal sins. And why does God give us mercy? Why does He cover us from His wrath? It tells you in verse 4. If you're following along, that's why I invite you to follow along. You could give an answer to this. Why does He give us His mercy? Because of His great love. That is, the motivation for God saving His people isn't that He has to. It's because He loves His people. Getting close to Valentine's Day. It's great to have some love in the sermon. He does this because of His love and for His glory. This means something. It means that your salvation, that my salvation, is not based on our merit. And we're going to get more into that in the next week. It's not based on your merit. It's not based on your goodness. It's based on the merit and the goodness of Christ. And that's why we would call out to Him. Otherwise, we'd call out to ourselves. That would be odd. We fail to give thanks for God's abundant mercy, His richness of mercy, for two reasons, primarily two reasons, that you fail, that I fail to give thanks. And sometimes it can be the same person at different phases in their lives. Sometimes it describes two different types of people. The first reason that we fail to give thanks to God for His mercy is we don't believe Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We don't believe that we're dead in our sin and without hope. We believe that we're pretty good. And if you're pretty good, you wouldn't cry out for mercy. You would have no need to cry out for mercy, would you? No. And the second reason that we don't properly give thanksgiving to God for His mercy is that we can't accept grace. No, it's kind of the opposite of the first one. The first one says, I'm pretty good. The second one says, I'm so bad that God can't do anything about it. Both of these are blatantly false. You are, and I am, apart from Christ, dead in sin. We are vile sinners, but we are not beyond the reach of Christ. We are not beyond the reach of God. If we were beyond the reach of God, then we wouldn't be sitting here, and Christ coming to the earth would make no sense. But God loved us. And He reminds us of this very same theme in Romans 5. But God shows His love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 blows away those two objections that I'm not sinful. It implies, it clearly demonstrates that we're sinful. And this idea that we're beyond the reach of Christ. Well, God knew who we were when He sent His Son. And He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we come to verse 5. That was just verse 4, brothers and sisters. And then we come to verse 5. And He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, again, while we were still sinners, even when you were dead in your trespasses. Now, and this is the reminder that your relationship with God does not come after you get things right, after you put your life together. And then it tells us that He has made us alive together with Christ, the risen one. He's made us alive together with Christ. That is, we are no longer dead in sin. We haven't just been forgiven, but we've been given a new life in Christ to live for His glory, to live in joy, to celebrate, and to enjoy life. That is, those God has set His affection on are not only saved, but live in the power of Christ and the new life that comes through Him. In reference to last week, we are birthed out of our zombie state to live in fullness with Christ and His power, that we can assert that no weapon formed against us will prosper because we live in His power, not our power. We're not strong, but He's strong. It is right and needful to understand that we fall short of the glory of God and need His grace and mercy. But we also need to trust that His power is also at work in us unto victory. Not only eternally, but in the here and now. And this is a reflection of what theologians call our union with Christ. That we are united to Christ and Christ is united to us. And then we come to verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places with Christ. This is the same power. The power that is at work in you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power at work in you. We walk around with our heads down. Woe is me. I can't do anything. I'm not going to pay any attention to what's going on because it's too much. And God is saying, no, my power is at work in you. It's the same power, just in case you think it was like a derivative power or just a little bit less. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that I have given you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He raised us up into the heavenlies. Now, exactly what that means, no one knows. But what it means, at least what we take from that, is that we are with God and He is with us. And that's really all you need to know about that. We are with God and He is with us. Our redemption is sealed. What that teaches us is that our redemption is sealed and our home is in heaven. Right? So if we're struggling today, that's because you're not home yet. We are full heirs with Christ today. Not later. We are full heirs today. And though we live in a sin-scarred world, we have the victory in Christ. So hold your head up high instead of looking down. Not in self-confidence, but in joyful worship, joining with all our brothers and sisters in heaven and on earth. Think about that. We're joining with our brothers and sisters in heaven and the angels in heaven as we worship. There's a connection between heaven and earth because of Christ, because He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. We have the power of that resurrection. This also brings in the ascension. Not only are we given the power of Christ in resurrection, but also in His ascension. David Dixon wrote, God in Christ, who is raised up, has also raised us up, and in Christ, who is placed in heaven, has placed us together with Him. There is a real spiritual union between you and Jesus Christ if you are in Him. Just staggering revelation. And then we come to verse 7. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. We are reminded that we are brought from death into life. As I was reading this passage this week of what takes place between verse 1 and then to verse 7, well, I thought of Ezekiel. This passage may be familiar to you, but I want to read it because it's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Talking about Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. There's another way of saying they were really dead. I mean, these people were really dead. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Which, by the way, was a really good answer. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now you would have been saying if God came to you and you'd say what? But this is what Ezekiel does. So I prophesied. I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. They were just dead people still. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what has been done to you through the resurrection power of Jesus. You've been brought from death to life. You were dead in sin, and now you were made alive in Jesus Christ. He has formed His redeemed people into a great army. We are part of an army. We are soldiers in God's army because He has breathed His life into us. So live for His glory. Live a full life. Live in acknowledgement that He's with you everywhere you go. Bear witness to His name and His greatness. For He has brought you from death to life. And that's something worth telling other people about. In fact, it's something that you can't help but tell other people about. And so, as we get close to closing here, not quite there yet, we're reminded about the atonement, but more than that, we're reminded here about living in the power of God. And in Reformed circles, we really get the atonement down very well. We like to preach about the cross, and we should. Our doctrine of redemption, etc. Maybe where we're weak is living in the power of Christ. We tend to keep our doctrine to ourselves, which shows that we don't really have the doctrine firmly implanted, because the doctrine of grace is one that always leads to fruit. In fact, it just does. There aren't some people that bear fruit and other Christians that don't. Any true Christian bears fruit. And that is because of our union with Him. This union with Christ is bearing fruit in you, or you don't have union with Him. It's as simple as that. So we are called to embrace more than our salvation. You are called to embrace the God of your salvation. And if that be the case, if you embrace Christ, then you are on a mission for and with Him. For surely, if we can say something about Christ, is that He was the first missionary. He was sent by the Father into the world to love. And that's our mission. To go into the world to love people with the love of Jesus Christ. You too are a missionary. As much as anyone we support anywhere that they're at in any part of the globe. America is a mission field. Casper is a mission field. Your neighborhood is a mission field. In too many of our cases, our homes are mission fields. And we've never seen it like that. Because we think everybody is just fine. And you can't think that anymore if you're listening to God's word. You can't. We are on a mission with Christ. And so we must pass that on. Because we have the power of Christ in us, we can do that. And if you have little interest in doing that, then I say to you today, repent. Turn to God, because you're not facing Him. You're not unified. You're not in union with Him if you have little interest in living for Him. That's your problem. It's not that you have a weak faith, it's that you have no faith. If you have no interest in what He wants you to do, and you're not taking action towards what He wants you to do, you are most likely unregenerate and need to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But if you've had inklings of that, Christ is reminding you today
that you're on a mission with Him and you have His power with you. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.